kids may be dismissed at this time. Bless you guys. Thanks for being here today. I've been really excited about this sermon series that we've been in. And for those of you that haven't been here, maybe this is your first time. This is actually part three, and it's a sermon series titled In Focus. And so what I want us to do is to focus in on what I believe to be God's directive for New Life moving forward in 2019. And that directive is clarifying and responding to God's vision. Clarifying and responding to God's vision. So I believe the ministry leadership team is responsible not only to clarify, but we've got to model what it means to respond to that vision. We've got to model that. And we've got to give an example that others can look to and say, yeah, that makes sense to me. If they're going that direction, I want to go that direction too. So today I really want to dig in and study the role of leadership. And what does the Bible say about leadership? Many people don't realize that it actually, in Scripture, refers to leadership as a spiritual gift. It is not just something that's a responsibility or an obligation or a role. It is those things, but it is a gift. And very often there are people that aren't in leadership that aren't fulfilling that gift, or they're not operating in that gift. And there are others that maybe have been in leadership that it's just, man, somebody needs to step up. Somebody needs to do it. So there are people that step into roles that they may or may not be even called to fulfill. But I want to look at that first passage in Romans 12. We're going to read verses 6 through 8, and I really want to focus in on that one primary topic. But verse 6 starts out, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously." Now here it is. "If it is to lead, lead diligently," or "do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So whatever it is that we're gifted, we need to do that. But that little space in there, it says, if you're called to lead, do it diligently. When leadership is foggy about mission, vision, and strategy, and that, I believe, means from the overseers all the way down to and including ministry leadership on a departmental level. No matter what area you are leading within, you need to do that and understand I have a responsibility to model it and to communicate clearly what my role and my function is. Because what did I say over the last couple of weeks? If it's a mist in the pulpit, it's a fog in the pew, right? If it's a mist in any level of departmental leadership, then it's going to be foggy, and it's going to get more and more and more and more foggy the further down the chain you go. A fogginess from leadership causes confusion and or paralysis within those who are looking to leadership for direction. Any person that God has called into a servant leadership role must understand and embrace that He has first and foremost called us as leaders to model the mission. He's called us to model it. If we communicate something that we're not living, we're going to lose impact really, really quickly and very extensively. So the pursuit of vision is something that began for me when I was in my early teens. And although I didn't understand it at the time, God had begun to draw me into a radical pursuit of something that I somehow knew would never become a reality in and of myself. Has God ever called or placed something on any of your hearts or really stirred you in your life to do, and you just felt like, I can't do this? I really believe that that is divinely inspired inspiration, because what God has called us to do, typically He's not called us to do it by ourselves. He's called us to do it in the context of team. I want you to think about this statement. Vision is a God-given dream that produces a God-honoring result. Vision is a God-given dream that produces a God-honoring result. So as we mentioned over the last few weeks, if you have a dream that is all about you, it's what you want, it's what you've always wanted, it's what you've always hoped for, that might not be God's vision. That might be yours. There's a major difference between the two, and God wants us to clearly recognize those differences. My personal definition of vision is this: pursuing God's desired purposes for the future, knowing they can never be attained in the absence of His presence and His power. So whatever God's purposes are, He intentionally makes them unachievable in and of ourselves. Does that make sense? He gives us His vision, and then He sits back, and I believe He probably smiles and says, "You're never going to achieve this without me." He wants all the honor, all the glory, all the credit for everything that we can accomplish through Him. He doesn't want us to have enough strength to accomplish anything on our own. He wants all the credit for it. So over the course of the last 40 years, it has become more and more apparent to me that vision will never become a reality in the absence of a strong and unified leadership team that is resolved to model the vision and communicate the vision in a way that those within the church or organization can see it and understand it and pursue it with clarity. In other words, listen to this, leadership in the absence of clarity isn't. Leadership in the absence of clarity isn't. There is no such thing as a leader who doesn't have people that will come behind and say, "Man, I want to follow that. I understand that. That makes sense to me." Something that's become exciting to me over the years is the fact that biblical principles of wise leadership, and that means obeying and responding to whose vision? God's vision, okay? They are not reserved only for the church. I want you to think about this. Spiritual leadership principles are not reserved only for what we would view to be spiritual context or the context within the church, what we would view to be that so, at least from a traditional perspective. But when biblical principles are understood and applied, there will be positive impact on any church, on any business, on any family, and on any individual. Biblical spiritual principles cross all cultural lines. There's no limit. God can't be put into a box based on what we think is a context that only applies to biblical things. An example, I can remember being, I was probably in my young teens at the time, and my dad was real good friends with a man who owned a gas station in our community. We lived in a small town, probably about the size of Linden, and it was many, many years ago, and so there weren't gas stations on every corner. You know, 40 years ago, you had maybe two gas stations in the entire community, maybe one. And so this business owner, this gas station owner, was largely godless in the way that he lived. He was not a professing Christ follower. He didn't ever attend church, but he was a great business owner. People in the community really appreciated him because he applied spiritual principles for one primary reason. He found them to be very profitable. Even to the point that he was one of the most generous men in our community, he told my dad, he said, "I discovered when I was a very young man and a very young business owner that when I gave, my profits went up." He was like, "Man," he said, "sounds like a good business model to me." He said, so he kept doing it. So there are spiritual principles that work no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. If you say yes to the things that God asks of you, see, that is what I'm going to talk about, a law here in a few minutes. But there is a law in Scripture that is called the law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So there's a law that means if you obey those laws, you're going to get the impact and the benefit of the obedience to those laws. And so it's not just in regards to giving. I believe there are spiritual laws that are woven all through Scripture that, again, cross cultural boundaries. One of the reasons that the application of biblical principles within business has been so intriguing to me is because these principles work even in contexts where spiritual principles might seem to be out of place, i.e. that gas station and that owner. And I think all of us can probably think of a certain scenario where you see that happening and you see the benefit and the positive impact from it. Contrary to what many realize, leadership is a spiritual gift. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning digging into the spiritual gift principle of vision-driven leadership and how God may be calling leaders to effectively model and clarify and communicate that vision. I could give a lot of examples of this, but I want to focus this morning primarily on two practical cultural things that I personally have seen and that have impacted me. There's two men that I want to talk about today that have applied these principles in business context. First one is a man by the name of Patrick Lencioni. I think I've probably referred to him in the past. I know I have with the leadership team. And another man is named John Maxwell. And so how many of you have ever heard of John Maxwell? He's written over 70 leadership books. But what a lot of people don't realize is he started his professional career, if you will, as a pastor. And he began to realize that the leadership principles that God was revealing to him would have, in his context anyway, a greater impact in the marketplace than they would in a local church setting, because God was going to give him access to leaders all over the world. So we're going to get to Maxwell and an example that I heard him talk about here in just a few minutes. I want to start first with the example of Patrick Lencioni. Although his primary career focus is in the area of business consultation, he's been the keynote speaker at countless ministry leadership gatherings. He's invited constantly to speak to spiritual leaders in this nation. I've been to three conferences myself where he was one of the keynote speakers, and I began to realize, even though he was a business consultant, he was a man who was in relationship with Christ, and he wanted to go into this the marketplace area of focus because he also realized the impact he could have. Now, he is the primary and lead consultant for Walmart, Chick-fil-A, the NFL, Southwest Airlines, Microsoft, and Amazon, plus 90 more Fortune 500 companies. And the reason for that is these billion-dollar companies realized this man gets leadership principles in a way that we've never understood before. He gets it, he understands it, and I'm sure they probably, or many of them, realize this guy's a Christ follower. Many of them could care less. They want the principles because they want their profits to go up. So it doesn't matter to them largely. So, okay, Doug, I'm struggling with this. Why would you talk about a business consultant? Why would you? This is the church. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And this is one that I've talked about, I think, previously over the last week or so. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And I believe that directive that Paul gave to imitate him is a directive to imitate anyone who is imitating Jesus. I don't believe it matters what context you're in. A lot of what Paul did, he was ministering to Greek philosophers because he knew if I can get them, then the culture is going to pay attention to the principles that God has asked me to apply to my own life. Okay, it's a principle of multiplication that can be applied there. So I want us to look very briefly at this word imitator. It comes from the Greek word mimetes, and it means one who imitates or emulates properly. One who imitates or emulates properly. The positive imitation that arises by admiring. Listen, what's that next word? By admiring the pattern set by someone worthy of emulation, i.e. a mentor setting a proper example. Now, my mom used to make all of her own clothes. Is there anybody here that, any of the ladies here, I'm assuming it's, I guess I got to be careful now these days, but anybody here like to make your own clothes? Okay, got a couple here. All right, if you are like my mom, you go to today, probably Joann Fabrics or somewhere like that, and you would buy a dress pattern, correct? All right, my mom had dress patterns, like rooms filled with dress patterns, because she loved to make her own dresses. There was a pattern There was a pattern that she followed. Why did she follow the pattern? Because it worked. It worked. And this is the definition of this word imitator. There is a pattern that Paul followed, and he's saying, as I follow the pattern, and it's not an it, it's a who, his pattern was Christ. He said, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ because I'm following his pattern. His pattern works, and if you follow me, as long as I'm following him, the pattern will work for you too. The pattern works. So according to Strong's Concordance, this Greek word mimetes is used only 7 times in the entirety of the New Testament, but every time it's used, it is used as a positive descriptor in references to followers of Christ who emulated a God-approved pattern. See, and if you follow the pattern, it will work. Listen to this quote. You guys have heard this many times, I'm sure. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, okay? You could say it this way. Imitation is the sincerest form of honor and respect. If you're going to imitate somebody, you're saying, man, I respect how that man or that woman lives his or her life. And I want to imitate that. Paul was saying that as long as he was following Christ, then he would also be effectively modeling the actions that could be imitated or duplicated by those who followed him. Listen to this quote. A spiritual leader's primary duty is to model a duplicatable life of Christ-likeness. I believe no matter what area of ministry that you may be leading, God is calling you to model a duplicatable life of Christ-likeness. If you want people to follow you, you better be following Christ. Amen? Otherwise, I don't want anybody to follow me if I'm not following Jesus, because I'm going to lead them down a wrong road, a dangerous road. Paul's example of leadership in the early church was to appoint servant leaders in local churches who would raise up strong servant leaders who would disciple and raise up additional servant leaders. It's this process that's a cycle. It just doesn't end. Paul knew that healthy churches would not be possible in the absence of strong, humble, and unified servant leadership teams. The reason I mentioned Patrick Lencioni earlier is because he was smart enough to apply this same principle and this same leadership model in his training of the world's most profitable companies and also ministries. Also ministries. Again, the undeniable core element of Lencioni's leadership model is that it's biblical and it's based on the two following primary themes. Number one, a strong and unified leadership team. That's the first one, a strong and unified leadership team. Number two, a commitment to and from the leadership team to clearly communicate that mission. Clarity has to start with the leadership team in any organization, any church, any family. Okay, moms and dads, you've got to be working together to clearly let your kids know, here's the direction that we're going. And we expect you to follow it. We got to model it, not just communicate it, but we do have to communicate it as well. Now, I completely understand that these last few weeks' messages probably don't sound very much like a typical Sunday morning message. Okay, I get it. Do you want to know why they're not a typical Sunday morning message? They don't sound like a typical Sunday morning message? Because they're not. They're not a typical message. And I believe we as pastors and overseers and people in spiritual and ministry leadership teams all around the world, it's got to start with us. And we've got to make things so clear that there's no wishy-washiness, there's no uncertainty, there's no confusion about where are we going. You know, I talked a few weeks ago when you're driving and your wife says, where are we going? Okay, very often you get that question, husbands, because you missed a turn or you're going a direction that wasn't discussed or wasn't predetermined. Okay, if somebody's saying, where are you going? And you don't know the answer, nobody with you knows the answer either. If you're like me, you've heard hundreds of ought-to messages and very few how-to messages. My prayer is that we can more clearly understand how to begin applying principles that build cohesion among the leaders and also provide clarity to the church. Now, that being said, I want to show you the practical example. I'm stealing this from Patrick Lencioni. Go ahead and put that image up on the screen, Janice, if you would. So, I don't know, is everybody able to read that? Is it big enough that you can see it? This is what he came up with as a leadership model that has profoundly impacted churches, small businesses, large Fortune 500 companies. Number one, build a cohesive leadership team. Number two, create clarity. Number three, over-communicate clarity. Number four, reinforce clarity. Seems to me like clarity is pretty important. But you see what the number one is? Building a cohesive leadership team. I'm telling you guys, if you got two or three directions, two or three visions, you're not unified, you're not on the same page, you're not hungry and excited and absolutely sold out, you're not going to be able to create clarity in the organization or in this scenario, the church. You're not going to be able to over-communicate clarity because you can't even create it. And so how are you going to reinforce something that's not there to begin with? Something that is really, really intriguing and interesting to me is what is the center of that whole thing? We've got to build clarity around the cross of Christ. It's not the crossed timbers. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of salvation and hope in Him and that He is the one that we're following. I think we get ourselves off track when we start worshiping a piece of wood. I talked about this several Easters ago, but the cross didn't become the symbol of Christianity until over 300 years after the crucifixion of Christ. But the message of the cross, that was known instantaneously. It's the message of the cross. Christ is central to everything that we do, and if we're not looking to Him from the outside in as the source of our understanding, as the source of our clarity, we've got no hope. Again, I believe that one of the primary responsibilities of leaders is to clearly model and communicate the mission of their respective organizations. In this scenario, it is our responsibility as a leadership team to clearly communicate the direction of the church. Anybody know our mission statement yet? Somebody say it if you know it. All right? For those of you that are sick of saying, man, that Doug from the Department of Redundancy Department, man, he just won't leave that redundant place. Okay? Teacher hasn't taught until the student has learned, okay? Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. Say it again. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. For those of you that are frustrated that I keep saying this, you tell it back to me, maybe I can stop saying it, but we've got to embrace the fact that this is a synopsis of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. It just is. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. As a ministry, as a church body, we've got to get this where we understand why it is that we do what we do. Consider this. Repetition produces imitation, and imitation produces repetition. Repetition produces imitation, and imitation produces repetition. I was in my early 20s, and I had a great opportunity. I got hired as a driver for UPS. My friend Sean here is a driver for FedEx. I'm not sure how different it is from UPS, at least for me. That was, you know, yikes, like 30 years ago now. How many of you remember their old slogan? We run the tightest ship in the shipping business, okay? That used to be their slogan and their mantra. And I got a firsthand taste of what that meant. When I got hired there, they sent me to a week of training. And you know what I did every day? It seemed like for hours, it probably wasn't hours. I'd get into the truck, key in the ignition, seatbelt latch. Key in the ignition, seatbelt latch. Key in the ignition. I climb into the truck, key in the ignition, seatbelt latch. Key in the ignition, seatbelt. I'm like, what in the world? Got to the last day of training. And obviously, there was a lot more to it than that, but they did that every day, over and over and over and over and over and over and over. The last day I was there, they had one of their business leaders came in, and he began to break down the hundreds of thousands of employees, the many hundreds of thousands of routes, and the many hundreds of millions of stops, times what they viewed to be a 30-second waste of time if you got in, put the key in, then reached around. It would have cost the business, and did cost the business very likely, millions of dollars every year. Details matter. Details matter. The details of your life, the details of my life matter. Why do you do what you do? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose behind doing what you do? Do you spend time in the Word every day? Do you spend time on your knees every day? Do you spend time with the Lord every day? Is it you just kind of maybe do sometimes if things get a little hard? Repetition produces imitation. Doing over and over and over. Do you think Jesus took days off in time in prayer with his Father? The more he did it, the more he became like his Father. And that's how, when he came to this earth, he said he was already God. What are you talking about? He was God in the flesh. And he experienced the same temptations that you and I experience, but he spent time with his Father every single day. Repetition produced imitation in his life. So if I'm accurately discerning God's heart for New Life Fellowship for 2019, and that it's his desire for the leadership team to clarify and respond to his vision, how do we accomplish that? I believe first and foremost, leaders must exemplify and model clarity and responsiveness to his vision. You say, you saying that again? Yeah, I think probably because we already forgot it. Can anybody tell me the mission of New Life Fellowship? We're all speaking in tongues here this morning. All right, ready? Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ, okay? Man, grab it. Grab a hold of it and say, I don't know what this is, but I want to be a part of it. And God, I need you to show me what my role is and my function is to love you in such a way that maybe I can lead just one person to Jesus. Maybe just one person. I read the story of a young man back in the early 1900s that went to a tent meeting, a prayer meeting. And the evangelist that was there talked about he didn't know who might be impacted by that message, but maybe there was just one. And there was a young boy that was there, just one. You know what his name was? Billy Graham. Billy Graham. God hasn't called you and I to reach everybody. But he's called us to model servant leadership in a way where somebody will look at us and say, I want what they have. Leaders must exemplify and model clarity and responsiveness to his vision. Let's look at Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. Now, I'm going to read this passage, and this is a very familiar, very well-known passage of Scripture. Pastors all over the world refer to this all the time, okay? And when we look at this, when we look at verses 6 through 8, we're going to say, okay, how does that apply to vision and clarity and all that? So let's read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Okay, so how does that fit? Maybe you're sitting there saying, what do these verses have? What do they have anything to do with modeling leadership? Well, let's go down to the next verse in Philippians 4:9. This is Paul. What you have learned, and that means from experience, and received, and that means from intimate relationship. Paul is saying what you have experienced, what you have learned from experience, and what you have received from intimate relationship, he's talking about with himself, and what you have heard and seen in me, practice, man. Practice. Heard a story one time of a guy that was lost in New York City. And he was supposed to be at Carnegie Hall. I think he was a violin player. This is actually a true story. He was playing in a symphony. And it was his first time in the city. He didn't know how to get there. And he was at his wit's end. He was running out of time. And he pulled off to the side of the road and he asked this guy, looked like a homeless man. He said later, he looked like a homeless man. He said, sir, can you tell me how to get to Carnegie Hall? And he said, practice, man, practice. You know how you get to heaven? Practice, man, practice. Practice. Model the leadership of Christ in your life. And if you're modeling the leadership of Christ in your life, then we are going to set an example for those that are looking to us and saying, man, I've never seen Jesus. I've never heard Jesus. Maybe I've never even opened God's Word and read Scripture. But I can look at Mark and I can look at Cheryl, I can look at Ty and Lisa, I can look at them and I can see, man, if they've got something I don't have and their life seems to be filled with joy and peace and rest, I want that. Model it. And you can't model it if you don't practice it. There's a reason Phil Mickelson is one of the greatest golfers that has ever played. Tiger Woods, I mean, go through the list. I don't know their examples, but I know because I read Phil Mickelson used to swing the club 1,500 times a day. 1,500 times a day, he was going through the same motion every 1,500 times because he knew if he could create a duplicatable and a repeatable golf swing, it would create consistency in his game. Those principles cross. You do something over and over and over and over and over and over again, and it's going to become a part of your life. Leadership must contain and exemplify or deliver a memorable message and a repeatable model. Leadership as a principle and a leadership team, those that are in leadership, we have got to understand that we've got to grab hold of and deliver a memorable message and a repeatable model. Remember what I said last week? What isn't easily repeatable is easily forgettable. What isn't easily repeatable is easily forgettable. It's got to be on our lips. Who we are, what Jesus has called us to do as individuals, what he's called us to do as a church. If you say, man, if somebody walks up to you and says, what's the mission of your church? And you go, I don't know. Yeah, we just want to hang out and fellowship and love each other. Okay, well, that's great. I don't know if anybody's going to really say, man, I want to do that. You want to know why? Because everybody says that. Everybody says that. Do we do it? Many years ago, and I alluded to John Maxwell earlier, he responded to the call of God to leave pastoral ministry. Skyline Wesleyan Church is where he pastored down in Southern California. And he left because he began to realize the impact of the gospel and leadership principles could go so far beyond just what was happening in his local church, and it could then impact local churches everywhere. And he's done thousands and thousands of leadership conferences around the world, and many times he'll open up his conferences with a principle that he calls the law of the lid. The law of the lid. But you think about that. I'll try to conjure up in your mind what you think that means. The law of the lid is a leadership principle that describes and even largely determines a person's level of effectiveness. The lower an individual's ability to lead, the lower the lid is on his potential to lead himself and those around him. The higher the individual's ability to lead, the higher the lid on his potential. And it is for these reasons that the church's leadership team here and in every church must be willing to examine our leadership model and the effectiveness of it. If we're not willing to examine it and say, if I'm not willing to look in the mirror and say, Doug, where are you failing? Where are you failing that has effectively lowered the lid on your ability to lead well, and then exponentially greater, it impacts those that are following, the overseers in the church and the rest of the leaders, to say, well, wait a minute, what? How can I follow that? I don't know what to do with that. The law of the lid, and I'm going to give you an example that Maxwell often referred to. In 1937, two young brothers named Dick and Maurice opened a small drive-in restaurant in Pasadena, California. It was located just east of Glendale. Their tiny drive-in restaurant was a great success, and in 1940, they decided to move the operation to San Bernardino, a working-class boomtown 50 miles east of Los Angeles. Their business then exploded. Annual sales reached $200,000. Now, this is in 1940. In 1948, they sensed that things were changing, and they made modifications to their restaurant business. They streamlined everything. They reduced their menu and focused on only selling hamburgers. They created what they called the speedy service system, in which their kitchen became like an assembly line where each employee focused on service with speed. The brothers' goal was to fill each customer's order in 30 seconds or less, and they succeeded. By the mid-1950s, annual revenue hit $350,000. By then, Dick and Maurice split net profits of about $100,000 each year. Who were these brothers? Again, their names were Dick and Maurice, but their last name was McDonald. Story doesn't end there. These two entrepreneurs renamed their restaurant to McDonald's Hamburgers, but Dick and Maurice soon recognized that they had reached their leadership limit. The McDonald brothers' area of genius was in customer service and in kitchen organization, and together they created a new system of food and beverage service that is still modeled around the world today. In 1952, when they tried marketing the McDonald's concept, their effort was a dismal failure. And the reason it was a dismal failure is because they were amazing at management and systems operations, but they didn't understand vision and expansion. And they recognized it. They knew it. They recognized that they lacked the leadership, vision, and expertise necessary to make a larger enterprise effective. They understood how to run a business, how to make their systems efficient, how to cut costs, and how to increase profits. They were efficient managers, but they were not visionary leaders. At the height of their success, Dick and Maurice found themselves smashing their heads against the law of the lid. They realized, man, we have reached their limit. We cannot lead beyond where we are right now. And they reached out to a man by the name of Ray Kroc. As soon as he visited the store, he saw the vision of McDonald's hamburgers going nationwide. He soon struck a deal with Dick and Maurice, and in 1955, he formed McDonald's Systems Incorporated, later called the McDonald's Corporation. The visionary leadership lid in Ray Kroc's life was through the roof. Between 1955 and 1959, Kroc succeeded in opening 100 restaurants. 4 years after that, there were 500 McDonald's. In 1961, for the sum of $2.7 million, I want you to think about how much that was in 1961. For the sum of $2.7 million, Kroc bought the exclusive rights to McDonald's from the brothers, and he proceeded to turn it into an American institution and a global giant in the food industry. We all have lids in our life. Every single one of us has a lid in his or her life. And I believe for us to be impactful and to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, for us, Lyndon Everson, Northern Whatcom County, is our Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. And in order for us to expand beyond Northern Whatcom County into Washington State and into the region and into the nation and around the globe, we've got to understand that every single one of us has a lid in our life. I have a management lid in my life. I just do. I'm only going to go so high in management. I've never met anybody who has a higher lid than me for vision. You say, well, wait a minute, what have you accomplished? Not much. This is why leadership teams are so important. They are so invaluable. Every single one of us, me included, has a lid. What God wants us to do is to come into a relationship of mutual submission and mutual accountability with others around us in those areas where we have a lid and invite someone else to come into our life and say, can you do what I can't? Will you do what I can't? Because I can't do this very well. And can you come alongside and help me do what you can't? Maybe you can do it a little bit, but there's a lid and it's a low lid. Can you imagine what would happen if we as a local body of Christ said, we're going to have everyone operating in the area of ministry and calling where their lid is the highest in life? That's where we're going to operate. That's how we're going to respond to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I believe the cultural impact is within reach of everyone. The cultural impact that's going to grab hold of heaven itself when we begin to intentionally examine and recognize where we have a lid in our life. Without a strong, cohesive leadership team here at New Life and a commitment from us to cast a clear, unified, focused vision, our cultural impact as a church will be limited if we don't do those things. And one more time in Romans 12, I'm only going to read the last part that refers to the gift of leadership. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. That word diligently there means with speed and forwardness. Lead with speed and forwardness. You know what God's saying? Get busy, boys. Go for it. Get out there, man. It's time to move. It's time to move. It's time to get out of our comfort zones and say, man, I'm good with back here. Jesus isn't. He's not. He wants us moving forward. You don't get vision looking in a rearview mirror. Vision is forward. One of the areas that the ministry leaders of New Life Fellowship will need to lead diligently this year is to constantly keep our mission and strategy before you all. We've already talked about the mission. One more time, ready? Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. I want you to think about that. How cool would it be to be tangibly involved in loving and leading people around us into a growing relationship with Christ? Man. There you go. It's what we're going to be doing tonight. But I don't want us to just come tonight and say, man, look what we got. We got this really cool place. Bring somebody with you. Bring somebody with you so we can laugh with them and love and lead them into a growing relationship with Christ as we're having fun along the way. Strategy statement. Creating and cultivating safe, healthy, and joy-filled environments that attract and serve those who don't yet know Christ. You know what one of my favorite mission statements of a church that I've ever heard in my life? Church for people who don't like church. How cool would it be that as God brings us together to love each other and to love Him more and more and more and more and more, that people who've always said, I don't really like church, that would come and say, wow, I really don't like church, but I like this. And that's going to come from love and fellowship. It's going to come from engaging with people in very practical ways. I hope my wife never gets sick of hearing this. I believe we're so close. I believe we're so close. I don't believe we're going to take, however, the next steps if every single one of us isn't willing to examine ourselves and go, am I a hindrance or am I a help? I want you to repeat these words after me. If everyone in this church was just like me.
What kind of church
would this church be? If everyone was engaged and as involved and as servant-hearted as I am, if everyone loved at the same exact level that I love, what kind of church would this church be? Yikes. That's a hard question to ask when you're standing in front of the mirror. I want us to stand this morning. And as the worship team comes forward, I would like each and every one of us to really, truly examine our own hearts as individuals and ask ourselves that question. God, I want to honor you. I want to worship you. I want to shout to you. But when we do that, does God say, man, it's been a while since I've heard from you. Where you been? Missed you. Man, let's examine ourselves. I believe God is up to something truly amazing. Amen?